Amen, my friend. Boy, ain't we having a time. Amen. At the old time camp meeting. Praise God, I like it that way. Amen. Now, in a few minutes, we're going to have our mystery preacher going to come around, and we're going to have a special song before he comes around. But I tell you the truth, I'm just so excited you're here. I'm excited to be, boy, I mean to be the moderator of this meeting. I mean to be able to hear the saints of God be able to shout and sing, and people get up and sing in specials. And amen, I like it that way. It don't get too hot and too juicy for me. Amen. I like it that way. Amen. What I mean when the saints of God could be able to shout, rejoice, and praise him for he's worthy. Amen. Now we're going to have a message here in a minute, and it's going to be my mystery preacher, and he's going to be preaching on overcoming power. Amen. Now you can have this overcoming power, my friend. I want you to know that. Amen. But I want you to listen to this great song, and then we'll get back into the message, and I want you to call people. Please let people know about this camp meeting hour, this put on for you and for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Will you do that for me? I love you, and thank you, preachers, for having Brother Johnny come into your church and try to bring old-time camp meeting to your place. Amen. God bless you, and thank you so much, and please let others know about this service. God bless you now, Brother Johnny.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the sky. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by.
Of God's word is finished all because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now verse 11, notice the overcoming power. They overcame him, who? The devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and they loved not their lives unto death. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 9 says, there is an open door. An open door in effect was open unto us, but there are many adversaries. There's a lot of hindrances to what we're trying to do tonight. If you're not aware of that, I hope you'll be aware of that before this service is over.
We do not take this challenge lightly. I do not come to this place and stand here without understanding the warfare is a spiritual warfare. My enemy is not flesh and blood. I didn't come to fight a preacher. I didn't come to fight the hierarchy in town. I did not come to fight the businesses and the community. I did not come to fight and wrestle with you. But our warfare is spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the prince of the air. That's our warfare tonight. And don't take for granted the spiritual warfare that's ours. But I want to testify to you tonight, having been saved by grace, full of the Holy Ghost and God, we have overcome. Coming power to defeat the very demons of hell that would stick up their head against this meeting. I want to preach on this subject, overcoming power to the hindrances of revival. Brother Freddie,
in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For a great door of effects was open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Anytime a child of God sets out to do something for the Lord, there's always going to be obstacles along the way. Anytime a church begins to seek God in a move of revival, there'll always be obstacles. You dare not trample on the ground of Satan, the one who has the stronghold in this world. We dare not trample on his ground without facing him head on. Let me say this very carefully tonight, and I'm not magnifying the devil, but I'm trying to make you aware of some things. Most folks who fill the average church pew does not know what real spiritual warfare is. Our concept of spiritual warfare is the refrigerator defrosting and the washing machine quit working and a flat tire on a car. That, my friend, is not spiritual warfare. But when a child of God begins to face head on and trying to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, trying to find spiritual power, trying to seek the fullness of God in their life, trying to clean themselves and make themselves a fit vessel to be used of God, you better mark it down. The devil is going to show his head and he's going to show his power. I am no match for the devil. I dare not stand here and make a raving accusation against him. I have no power to defeat him apart from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I have no power. I'm created lower than the angels. The Bible said man is made lower than the angels. Satan has more power than me as a man. Satan has more power than you as a man. But you say, preacher, that's so negative. No, I'm trying to be honest tonight. I cannot defeat him myself, but I don't have to hang my head down low. I don't have to take a back seat and worry and bite my fingernails because my elder brother, Jesus, has already defeated him at Calvary. He's just going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I'm glad to report to you tonight that God Almighty's still on the throne. The devil don't like it when God's people get serious. Hey, that the devil's not upset whenever you have a singing. That doesn't discourage him. I'll tell you what, the devil's not upset when you have a fellowship supper. That doesn't frighten him. The devil's not upset when you go into a building program. That doesn't threaten him. But oh, when God's people begin to get unified in one mind and one accord, and begin to pray for power, and begin to seek God in Holy Ghost revival, I'll tell you, the devil will get nervous. He'll stick up his hand. He'll try to discourage you. But I'm glad, thank God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. Now the Bible tells us there's a lot of hindrances in this thought of revival. Whenever I study the Word of God, there's a lot of things I see that will hinder revival. Let me give you several of them right quick. When you start seeking God for revival, the first hindrance that's hard to overcome is the hindrance of pride. There is a hindrance of pride that'll cause the cause of revival to be hindered and cause it to be stopped in its tracks. There is no place for pride in the move of God in revival. There's no place for pride at God's house. Because I'm going to tell you, there's no big shots. There's no big eyes in little ewes. There's no big shots in God's kingdom. There's no big fellas that can boast of great works. We're all just a bunch of sinners should have gone to hell. There's nobody in this town that's greater than anybody else. I don't care if you got a doctor on your name. I don't care if you got 17 degrees. Doesn't matter what school you went to. Doesn't matter if you come here tonight in a leaking town car or a Volkswagen blowing bug sprays to come up the highway. I'm going to tell you, if we get to Calvary and we find our way to heaven, it's going to be the same way through the shed blood of Jesus. Amen. And see, old spiritual pride will be a hindrance to revival. Whenever we start looking at ourselves in a way that's not Christ-like, when we start looking at ourselves as something we're not. See, here's the strange thing about revival. Whenever a person has revival, he'll see himself like God sees him. Most of us have a higher opinion of ourselves than we deserve. Most of us judge ourselves by others. We say, well, I'm not as bad as the other crowd. I'm not as bad as this crowd. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. But God doesn't judge you by others. God judges you by His Son. God judges you by His Word. And we don't match up to the Word. We're supposed to see ourselves in light of God's Word. And spiritual pride has no place in revival. I'm afraid tonight one of the hindrances to Wilk County is going to be spiritual pride. The Bible said pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There will not be revival come to your house until you humble yourself before the presence of God. He said, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray. See, there's a lot of Baptists and a lot of so-called Christians that's too good to come under a gospel tent. There's some that's too good to sit in a metal chair. There was a time we used to go to God's house. We didn't care about chandeliers. We didn't care about patting on the pews. We didn't care about the choir having robes. And we just wanted to meet with the Heavenly Father and worship Him in spirit and truth. But now the choir's got to be right. The Sunday school's got to be right. The singing's got to be right. The atmosphere's got to be right. It's got to be just the right temperature. We've got to get out the right time. We got to have the right title. We got to run with the right crowd. And I'm going to tell you, that's nothing but sinful pride that's causing God's power to draw off the church. Amen. You'll never have a touch of God until you get rid of sinful pride. Pride is an obstacle to revival. I'm afraid Wilkes County may be too proud to have revival. She's too proud to bend her knee to God. She's too proud to have a attitude that says, I need God. We've got to the place we don't need God anymore. We've got our stocks and our CDs, our jobs, our retirement, IRA accounts. We've got our friends. We've got our little clique. We've got our fellowship. We've got our little association. We've got our little group. We've got our little ministers we run with. We've got our automobiles. We've got our bass boat. We've got our retirement place. We've got our little cliques here and there. And we don't need God. We don't need revival. But I'm telling you tonight, we're like the church of Laodicea. We're blind and naked and poor, and we don't even know we have a need. We're so blind we can't see it. We're so cold, we're so far from God. May God take the pride out of our hearts and show us what we really are. We're full of sinful pride. Pride's going to be an obstacle to overcome. See, the hardest thing I'm challenged with in this county is trying to convince folks to have a need for revival. You know the hardest thing I'm challenged with as an evangelist? Trying to convince lost folks they need Jesus. Most lost folks sit under preaching, and they think as long as they got a good time, a good car, a good woman, a good man, as long as they got a fifth of Jack Daniels and a pack of Lucky Strikes and a little marijuana on the side and a little pornography once in a while, they've got everything they need. We've got our friends. We've got everything we need. And the hardest thing to do with a sinner is try to convince him he has the need for God. Because most sinners will try to justify themselves. They'll try to say, I'm not that bad. I'm really not a bad person. You may not be a bad person, but if you're a good person without Christ, you're still not good enough for heaven. You say, preacher, but I'm a good daddy. You can be a great daddy, but without God, you're not good enough for heaven. You say, but preacher, I'm a wonderful mama. I cook and provide and clean for my family. I work and I do so and so. I do community work, but without the shed blood of Christ, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. If any man tries to go another way, the same's a thief and a robber. And the hardest job I have and the greatest obstacle that faces us is the obstacle of pride. Trying to admit that we've got a problem. I'm going to tell you something tonight, and you listen to this old preacher. We can come under this tent and shout all we want to. We can praise God all we want to. We can climb these tent poles upside down. You can take a lap plumb to 421 and back in record time. You can jump up and down, swing from the lights. You can go outside and jump up on top of your car, take a sledgehammer, knock your windows out, and say, thank God I'm saved. But I'm going to tell you something, until we realize that even though we got something to rejoice about, yet around us is a people without power and a people without God. We're a city without God. We're a nation without God. We're a people without a touch of God. And until we see ourselves as sinful away from God, we'll never have a touch of revival. Are you listening? Just let me just blow your little spiritual bubble. If we're spiritual as we make out to be, then why in the name of heaven do we even need revival? Huh?
Bless God, some of you got Sunday school pins down to your knees. You hadn't missed a Sunday school class in 22 years. Some of you sung in the choir. Some of you been in church ever since you was born from your mama's womb. And therefore you think you're spiritual. Well, if we're so spiritual, why in the name of heaven do we need a tent in town? Why do you need to have services on Sunday? Matter of fact, some of you look like you're about to sprout halos right now. Why don't you just go ahead and get you a pair of wings and fly on the glory? You probably won't have to be glorified. You'll probably go just like you are. You say, preacher, you're being facetious. No, I'm being honest. The church is naked and poor and blind. We don't have any power. We don't have a touch of God. We've still got this county. We've met here 7 nights. We've prayed for 3 or 4 weeks, and some of you prayed for years, but Wilkes County's still a dining. Your kids are still out the beach of drinking. Your boys are still doping. Your boys have still got the rat tails hanging down their collars, and they're still watching the rock music and listening to rock music. They're still dancing Friday night. While we're here this Friday, there'll be a Holiday Inn. There'll be harlotting around. There'll be prostituting. They'll be committing adultery. They'll be drinking. They'll be dancing. They'll be smoking. And we'll shout up on the hill while below us they're going to hell. And the church doesn't have enough power to save them, to reach them, to convict them. The church has lost the same adversary. And then we have the audacity to look each other in the face and say, well, what's he so upset about? Bless God, we ain't that bad. My church is still trying to do something for Jesus. Well, come on up here. Let's just give you a trophy tonight. You deserve one. Matter of fact, I'll call tomorrow and get all of you one. Y'all deserve one. I'm being honest tonight. I didn't come to play games. I didn't come to stand up here to be seen. I didn't come to sell my tapes and pack them up and send them home tonight. I didn't come to give Brother Don a place to sing and have a place to worship. I didn't come just so somebody'd write me and say, look at old so-and-so up there. I came because God burned me almost 4 months ago that your town was going to hell. Your town was in need of God. Your young folks was lost without God. Your young folks was caught up in the flesh. Your homes was falling apart. Your churches had lost their church. Your preachers were discouraged. Some of them were compromising. But yet we'll meet night after night, and some must have the audacity to say, well, I'm glad he's preaching to that crowd. They sure do need it. No, sir, I'm not preaching to them. I'm a preaching to you. If God says it, it's so. You better listen. Amen. See, oh, sinful pride. See, the fact of the matter is, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh God. Now, just make some of you real nervous right here. Some of you been worried about who's not here. I knew there wasn't going to be no shouting tonight. Some of you have been worried about who's not here. Oh, so-and-so been here. Boy, he'd have got them. Well, maybe God had you here. Maybe you're the one that needs to move. Maybe you're the one that needs to admit you've got a problem. Oh, but preacher, that's not me. I'm fine, preacher. But God's ringing your bell tonight. I'm going to tell you, God's rung my bell all week. God spoke to me every night. I felt like crawling underneath this tent 2 or 3 times, just staying here, never leaving, because God, I'm not worthy to stand here. But the biggest problem we have, we're so busy trying to get everybody else right, we're not looking at ourselves. May God turn the searchlight on my soul. May God look at me tonight. It's not my brother. It's not the preacher who's not coming. It's not the church who's not involved. It's not the Sunday school teacher in your church that won't come. But I come tonight, and I want God to do something for me. And I'm saying, God, search me tonight. Search me. Oh, sinful pride will say, but that's not really me. I'm going to tell you, pride will keep us from having revival. And can I say something to you? Pride can kill revival if it does come. Pride after revival can kill what God's already done. To stand up and boast at what God's done and say, well, you weren't as spiritual as I was because I win every night. I'm going to tell you, before you speak too quick about those that aren't coming, you better make sure you're doing something with what you're hearing. Because it'll be more tolerable for those who didn't come than for you who do come and don't do anything about it. You can sit here all night long and take hard preaching, But if you don't do something with the light God's shown you, then, my friend, God will not be as harsh with those who have not come as He will with those who have come. I'm asking God to do something for me, and whatever He shows me, I want to be sensitive enough to say, yes, Lord. But see, pride is an obstacle to revival. I'll tell you something else going to keep revival from coming to your county. Personal differences. I know this is not shouting message, but it's what God gave me this afternoon. I wrestled with it all day, didn't know what in the world God was doing till I got here and God jerked the shout out of you for a while. Because see, there's a time some of us don't have anything to shout about when we see what we really are. I mean, I'll shout with the rest of you. I'll climb up these poles if God says so. But it's kind of hard for me to shout when I see everybody around me going to hell. Huh? Don't look at me like you just swallowed a bug. I'm talking about hindrances to revival and personal differences. How can we come under a tent and say, I want you to pray for my lost loved one, when you won't even talk to the fellow you sat with him? How dare you have the audacity to call in this altar and say, preacher, pray for my baby. My baby's lost. Pray for my boy. Pray for my mama. Pray for my daddy. And you won't even speak to the fellow across the street from you. I'm just going to plow that a little deeper. How dare you have the audacity to look at a holy God in the face and say, God, we want you to send revival. We believe you're going to do it, God. You touch our town. You save our young folks. You stir this community. But yet you'll sit in church Sunday after Sunday, and across the aisle sits a lady you've not spoken to in 6 months. Or down the street is a preacher that you've cussed and criticized and run him down. You left his church. You talked about him. You put him down. You said all manner of evil against him falsely. And you'll come to church and shout and sing and cry and say, thank God, I love the Lord. I love everybody. I love the church. And you got a bitter spirit. And you got somebody you got all against. How dare you have the audacity to ask God for anything when you won't even forgive your brother something he's done to you? Let me say this to you. This is plain as I know how. There ain't much need for us to consider God answering our request for revival until we're willing to deal with those around us that we have personal grievances against. I remember the first tent meeting I was in 1983, Kannapolis, North Carolina. We'd come out of camp meeting. I was leading the singing. Well, I was moderating the camp meeting, matter of fact. And out of that camp meeting, some preachers got some things right. Had fellas come to me I didn't even know, come and ask me to forgive them because they'd said things, done things, so forth. And about 30 or 40 preachers got right with God and each other. And out of that camp meeting, after 2 weeks, it went to a local church, and the fire broke out in the local church. And out of that, 4 or 5 pastors got together. I was one. And we ran a tent. We got Brother Ralph Sexton Jr. to come in, first tent meeting ever had. I led the singing, the choir, and Brother Ralph preached. And there's a fella in that town where I lived. I pastored in Salisbury, and I lived in Kannapolis, which is about 19 miles apart. And there's a fella in that town that hadn't been saved long, hadn't been called to preach long, and he was pastoring a new little church. And he had some aughts against me, and I didn't know it. And somebody come to me in the tent meeting the first week and said, Brother David, you know so-and-so? I said, well, I know of him, don't know him well. He said, well, I said, I believe he's got a problem. Said, several of the fellas have been to see him. Would you pray about going to him and talking to him, maybe getting him in the meeting? He needs to be in the meeting. I said, well, I'll pray about it and just see what God wants. And honestly, I don't know if I prayed about it or not, but say the least, I didn't go see him. 2 or 3 more days went by, and another preacher come by and said, you know so-and-so? I said, yeah, I know of him. He said, well, said, I think he's got a problem. Said, he needs to get in this meeting. Said, would you pray about going to see him? I said, well, I'll pray about it. Honestly, I don't know if I prayed or not, but I didn't go see him. Finally, the second week of that meeting, one of my dear friends come by, pastor of another church. He said, well, David, you know so-and-so? I said, yeah. I said, everybody keeps asking me if I know so. I said, yeah, I know him. He said, well, said, he's got a problem. I said, yeah, that's what everybody tells me. He said, yeah, and the problem's with you. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah. I said, he's got all against you. He said, would you pray about going to see him? Boy, I spoke up in my haste. I said, I'm going to tell you something, brother. I barely know him. I've done nothing to him. If he has a problem with me, he can come to me. I'm not going to him. That's real spiritual, wasn't it? I went home that night, And God put them Holy Ghost bed bugs in your bed. You ever had them? I couldn't rest. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't shut my eyes. I tossed and tumbled. Finally, the Holy Ghost with that still small voice, there wasn't no 900-foot Jesus come in my room. But that still small voice said, I thought you wanted revival. I said, Lord, more than the breath in my lungs, I want a touch of God. He said, go see so-and-so. I said, Lord, it's not fair. I've not done anything. He said, I thought you wanted revival. I said, Lord, more than the breath in my lungs. He said, go see him. I said, God, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll call him in the morning. I'll take you back to lunch tomorrow. The Holy Ghost said, I thought you wanted revival. And I asked the dumb, I said, Lord, I said, I'll call him tonight and I'll take him out to breakfast in the morning. The Holy Ghost said, I thought you wanted revival. And finally I said, Lord, do you know what time it is? Isn't that a dumb question? God's hanging you out over conviction and got you in a bed you can't rest. Covers too short to pull over you, and bed's too narrow. You can't listen. You can't get comfortable. You can't find a place to rest. And you have the audacity to say to God, you know what time it is? Finally, I'd wrestled with God so long, I got up, put my clothes on, took off across town, drove up to his yard. It was about 1:30 in the morning. And when I drove up down his driveway, you know what? His living room light was on. You know why? He was waiting for me. That's what he's doing. I went up and knocked on the door. And when he opened the door, I fell on the threshold of his house. And I looked up at him. I said, brother, I don't know for sure. But I said, people tell me you've got all against me. I said, I don't know what I've done. But I said, I don't want to miss another day of what God has for me. I want his power. I want his fullness. Whatever he has, that's what I want. Tell me what I've done, preacher, and I'll make it right tonight. And I heard his wife shout in the bedroom. He grabbed me. We hugged on the threshold of his door, and we shouted, praise God. And for 2 long years, he had had all against me because his choir leader left his church and moved 19 miles up the road and joined my church. I asked him, was there a problem? He assured me there wasn't, but that choir leader lied to me, and he had all against that preacher. He'd criticized that preacher. He'd run that preacher down, and that preacher held on against me because I didn't talk to him and deal with him. I'm going to tell you, I did not want to go there in my place, but God backed me in the corner and said, you better do it. If you want power, let me say something to you. God will find out how much you want healed. He'll show you the problems in your life, and until you get ready to resolve your differences, you'll never have a touch of revival. But you say, preacher, you don't know what they've done. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter. Because if your personal differences remain, you're going to send your children to hell. Huh? Your bitterness is going to defile your babies. Your church is going to lose its power. I wonder tonight, I know I'm on the right track. I can sense it. I'm old rabbit hunter betrayed, and I can tell when there's a rabbit on the trail, a dog on the rabbit trail. We used to coon hunt. And I can tell when there's a coon up the tree by the way the dog barks. I can tell by the way some of y'all are barking. There's a coon up the tree. They may be a possum once in a while, but there's something up the tree. And I'm going to keep on a barking until he comes down. Say amen. Some of you have so crucified your neighbors. Some of you have got such a bitter heart towards somebody that wrongs you. Some of you have been carrying odds in your heart for years. Some of you have cursed your preacher and talked about your church leaders. Some of you got all against somebody in this town. And you go Sunday after Sunday through the motions. You go through the rituals of religion. But yet you bear in your heart malice. And God said those personal differences will stand between you and revival. Let me tell you what God said in the model prayer. He said when you pray, he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And when he finishes that prayer, he said, for if you forgive not those that trespass against you, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. It may be God tonight may hold back old time forgiveness on you. God may hold back old time conviction on your children. God may hold back a move of God in your church, all because you failed to make things right with somebody that you wronged or wronged you a long time ago. How sad to think you could call around this tent for 2 or 3 weeks and beg God to save the young ones, but God would hold back conviction on them, all because you've got malice in your heart. You've run down a preacher. You've run down a singer. You've run down your family. You've run down your friends. You've run down somebody that wronged you years ago. And until we deal with our personal differences, God will not deal with us in revival. Are you listening? If you had to face God tonight, could you face Him with a clear conscience? Everything between you and Him and your brothers clear? Well, I know this brings us to a reality. But yet tonight, we cannot expect revival. How can we expect God to hear us? How can we expect God to forgive us of our trespasses if we're unwilling to forgive those who've trespassed against us? How can we expect God to forgive us of things we've done against Him if we're unwilling to forgive those who've done wrong toward us? These personal differences will cause revival fires not to burn. He said when you pray, He said, forgive if you have aught against any. Do you have aught against anybody tonight? Is your heart clear with your neighbors, your friend, your brothers in Christ? Are you clear of the blood of all men? Do you bear reproach towards somebody who's wronged you? Have you got a clear conscience toward the men of God in this town? Have you got a bitter spirit towards some pastor that used to attend the church? Let me say something to you. You know why most churches in Wilkes County will never have revival? Because the churches are full of people that's jumped from one church to the next. They go to Brother Cheek's church and they hear the old time preaching. They get mad when Brother Cheek comes out and preaches on sin and plows their little turnip patch. So they run over here and they go to Brother Farrell Shepherd's church. And then Brother Shepherd plows the little tater patch one day. And then they run over here to Brother Wood's church. And Brother Wood plows the tater patch. Then they go over here to White Oak to Brother Dean's church. And then they'll run down to Paul's church. And they'll run over here to this brother's church, Brother Kevin's church. And before you know it, they've hit every Baptist church in town. And when the Baptist is out of business, they'll run to a non-denominational crowd to get a little emotional hype. They'll go to a Pentecostal church. And when the Pentecostal church has found out that it's not what they want, they'll go uptown to the first church. And once the first church is not what they want, they'll go to some other little place. And once that's out of business, they'll sit home and watch Rex Humbard and Oral Roberts, and they'll say, well, I've just worshiped God at home. I worship God in my own spirit, and God's not a million miles of that hell. I'm ordained. God ordained the local church, but God never ordained this instability. What Wilkes County ought to have is a revival of commitment that'll put you in a local church. Come hell or high water, stay there for the cause of Christ. Love the man of God. Stand behind him. Say, preacher, preach. We got to have some preaching. And stand for God and say, no matter what happens, I'm going to stay with God. Amen. See, I'm going to really tell you what the problem is. You know why most preachers won't speak to each other in this town and get involved in meetings? Because half the crowd in their church used to go to your church. Well, I'm not going to go down to that tent. You know the reason they won't come? Because they'll see half of this crowd sitting here used to be in their church. I didn't stutter. I'm plain spoken. I didn't stutter. I'm telling you, that's what's killing us. God said you're to be fishers of men. We're not fishers of men. We're keepers of the aquarium. All we're doing is swapping fish. I'll give you 2 goldfish for one of your little goldfish. I'll give you 2 little whitefish for one of your little gray fishes. I'll give you a deacon for 2 of your choir members. Matter of fact, I'll give you a deacon for nobody. Just take them, amen. Am I telling the God's truth?
Then we wonder why revival fires is not burning in the church. Let me say something to you. If revival comes to Wilkes County, there's going to be a revival among the preachers. It'll stop some of this church hopping. When they see somebody coming from your church, they know that you've run down the preacher and caused trouble. When you walk in that church, they ain't going to take you with a welcome handshake and say, come on in, we'll be good to you, better than the other crowd. They're going to look you square in the eyeball and say, hey, if you ain't right with Hill, you ain't right with me. And if you ain't right with Hill, you ain't right with God. You're not welcome here. You go back and make it right with God and that pastor and that local church that stops some of this foolishness. Amen. Huh? That'd be real revival. Matter of fact, I'm just going to make this statement because I know some of you ain't going to believe it, but I'm going to say it anyway. If revival comes to Wilkes County, there's going to be some of you that have to go back to the church. You have to make some things right publicly. See, when revival conviction falls on the hearts of God's people, you cannot fail to deal with the sins God reveals. And some of you have wounded the hearts of other people in other churches. Some of you have wounded some pastor. Some of you have wounded some little sheep, some little new convert. Some of you have broken the heart of a local church. And you think just because now you're in a good church and that's years ago, I don't have to deal with it. But if you're going to have a touch of revival in your heart and the power of God, God may require of you in the next few hours to call that local pastor and say, Pastor, I'm not trying to cause problems, but God spoke to me and I want revival in my life. And I feel like I owe you an apology. I feel like I owe that church an apology. I'll not do anything to embarrass you, but I want to have a tender spirit about it. Would you mind if I come and confess to your church? I don't think God will let me come back and serve there, but I don't want to die with this on my breath and this on my heart, and I just want to make sure we face God in eternity. It's all settled, it's washed in the blood, and it's all forgiven for time, forever, it's all washed away. You say, preacher, would God make me do that? If you have revival, God's going to make you do some strange things. Matter of fact, you're not going to have many sinners want to get saved until they see the church get right with each other. When you get out here in the lounge and sit on a bar stool and drink a fifth of liquor and have better time with the lost buddies and no division and no disunity, and they'll go to church on Sunday and they're fussing over what color toilet tissue to put in the bathroom. Huh? And we'll go and we'll try to make it work, you know. We'll say, well, we know the look. Well, listen, there ought to be a place where we can come together around the cross. There's some things I'll never be able to get along with some folks on. And some folks never be able to get along with me on some things. But we can rally around the cross. We can rally around the shed blood of Calvary. We can rally around the things that are upright and pure. But yet somehow or another we cannot expect God to send revival until personal differences have been resolved. Let me say this to you too quickly. We'll never have a touch of God in revival until we overcome the obstacle of prayerlessness. Till the church begins to pray, the church will never have a touch of revival. He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought to pray without ceasing. The church that does not pray cannot expect God to send revival. How much have we prayed even today? How much have we sought God for our own spiritual welfare even tonight? How hungry are we for God? Are we so caught up in the attitude that what we've got is enough? Are we so caught up in the fact that we're trusting our preacher to do the praying for us? We're trusting the evangelist to intercede for us? We're trusting the other preachers in town to pray for us? We're trusting somebody else to pray for us? I'm going to tell you, until we get back to praying in the old time power of God, praying that has faith that moves the mountains of unbelief, until we get back to praying, trusting God to do what we cannot do, we'll never have a touch of revival in this day. We must overcome pride. We must overcome personal differences. We must overcome prayerlessness. I'll tell you something else that's going to be a hindrance to revival. Procrastination. I'm afraid that some of you are awake too late. Some of you are going to put off until God's done passing by. I'm afraid some of you are going to wait till the 11th hour to get in, and it's going to be too late. I'm afraid some of you are going to get serious after vacation's over, but then God's through. I'm afraid some of you may wait until you have that one more fling, and then it'll be too late. It may be the same way tonight for a sinner that sits under this tent. You'll say, preacher, I'm going to wait till after I get back from the beach. I'm going to party with the boys, and then I'll do business with God.
You may say, young lady, I'm going to wait until I have that fling with that boyfriend, and then I'll do business with God. You may say, preacher, I'll wait till after I spend my vacation money and I'm going out to party and get drunk, and then I'll come and do business with God. Or, preacher, I'll wait till the next camp meeting, or I'll wait till the next revival, or I'll go to my mama's home church Sunday, and then I'll do business with God. But the fact is, this could be your life's chance as a sinner to do business with God. You can put off God till God will put you off. There's something else that's going to be a hindrance to revival. You listen very carefully. Phonies and put-ons in the church will cause revival fires to be quenched. Matthew 23 says, you don't enter and neither suffer those who are entering to come in. There's those tonight who are standing in the way of others from getting in. There's wolves in sheep's clothing. There's some that sit here tonight who has all the adornment of salvation. They have all the adornment of outward looking like they're saved, but yet their heart is still full of dead men's bones. I wonder how many young folks will go to hell after this meeting, all because they come under the tent as they have every night. I've seen boys ride up on bicycles, girls ride up in cars. And what if somebody came and looked in the back of the tent and saw you sitting here waving a hand, and then all of a sudden they say, man, if that's all God is, I don't need that. You know what disturbed me last night? I'm going to make some of you real mad, but I'm going to say it. I watched a man last night when he come to the tent, stood out there and smoked a cigarette. Then he come here last night and he shouted and hooped and hollered under the tent. Then when I give an invitation, he raised his hand, he was lost. And you tell me how we got enough power to change this town when we live in our hell and live in our sin and come in here and act like an emotional, hyped up mess. Come in here and jump and hoop and holler. Then when the man of God says that you're saved, raise your hand and say, I'm not even sure I'm saved. Pray for me, I'm lost. You tell me, is God a million miles of that? What we've done in the church, we've so confused this generation. We've so hyped things up. We've taught no doctrine. We've got them so convinced. You live like hell and go to heaven, and you come to church and know so confused. And we wonder why our babies aren't getting saved. How in the name of heaven is your young folks going to get in when you don't even know if you're in? How's your kids going to get saved when you don't even know if you're saved? And you can still go out there and party and sing and run to the world and then come and shout under a tent. And then when the preacher says, or you say, you raise your head, I don't even know I'm saved. You tell me, how's God in a million miles of that? God's so gone off our church and give us a spirit of confusion. We don't even know who the Holy Ghost is. We think the Holy Ghost is some little breath that comes through once in a while and gives us an emotional tickle. But God's not the author of confusion. We'll never have enough power to change this town until the church gets right. Amen. Huh? How in the name of heaven can we have enough power to change Wilkes County when we're so full of confusion ourselves? Huh? You say, preacher, that makes me mad. I hope it does. Hope it makes you mad enough to do something about it. Because I'm honest, we're in a mess. I ain't never seen the church in such a mess. And then what blows my mind, Brother Freddie, is you come and you preach and folks will get you like, I ain't never heard nothing like that before. And you wonder, where in the name of heaven's the church been for the last 25 years? Huh? God help you preachers. You get up tiptoe to God help you, you spineless wonders. God help you, you jellyfish preachers. God help you, you backboneless wonders. You get up and tiptoe through the tulips, tell them something good's going to happen to them. I'm going to tell you, under God, you ought to get somewhere in the Holy of Holies, get you a jawbone of an ass, stand up in the midst of that hell, and say, by God's grace, I'm going to tell you what God says. Amen. I'm going to tell you, this deeper depths and higher heights is not going to get the job done. This tiptoeing through the tulips is not going to save this county. You say, preacher, if you preach like that, my young'uns won't come. Oh, I'm telling you, this crowd's seen enough of hype. They've seen enough of falsehood. They've seen enough of hypocrisy and Phariseeism. It's about time somebody come. They'll have something real, something full of God, something full of glory, and stand up and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I don't know how in the world we've made it this far without the judgment of God. Maybe God's judgment is already upon us in the fact that we're so confused that we can't even find a way out of a paper bag.
Hello? Maybe the judgment of God is already on us. Because we can't even have enough power to even muster up enough strength to deliver the souls that come into our church. They'll sing our songs and hear our sermons and shake our hands. Old Mays Jackson said it so well the other day. Mays Jackson said, "What I see different now than 25 years ago, I see more folks coming to the altar, but I see less changed lives." We become just like a bunch of good Catholics that go every Sunday, confess to their father in his mother's house coat with his collar turned around backwards, do 17 Hail Marys, recite the rosary, put a $20 bill in the offering and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned," and intend that very day to go out and get a six-pack of beer and watch the ball game that afternoon, go and pay our little penance and do our little indulgences. We do just like that on Sunday. We'll come under this old tent, and you'll hear the preachers, he'll preach, and you'll run to this altar, and you'll bow down here, and you'll go through a few words and shed a few tears. You'll ease your conscience for a while, and before you get home, you've already listened to Waylon and Willie and done grieved the Holy Ghost. You done picked up true confessions and done grieved the Holy Ghost. You've done gone home and turned on the late night movies. You've done watched 3 hours in the afternoon of General Whorehouse and said, "I'm going to just watch this." Hello? Huh? Then we'll come to church the next night and get under conviction, and we'll come again and we'll say a little word and ease our conscience and go back out. And we'll stand outside the tent and suck on a cigarette and say, "Praise God, I like that kind of preaching." And we'll come and shout. And we'll go right back out to the same crowd in the same way. And then you babies ride around the mall and they see you up here. They know you're a hypocrite. They know you've got no power. They know what you watch. They know who you run with. They know the dirty jokes you tell. They know your lifestyle. They know the fussing you do at home. They know how you and mama fuss and slam the doors and sling the pots around and sleep in separate bedrooms and stay home on Wednesday night and run off to the mountains in Miss Dodge's house, and you wonder why your children won't come to church. It's because you've lived a life in front of them. They know you have no power. Amen. Huh? And we wonder why Wilkes County's still going to hell. Could it be because we're not getting in, but we're standing in the way of others who want to get in? By our Phariseeism, of our put-ons and hypocrisy, we have literally barred the door of the church. We've locked the womb of the church to where the church cannot deliver. I'll tell you something else that's going to be a hindrance to revival. It's pessimism, an old negative doubt and critical attitude. Even Jesus, when he resurrected in Matthew 28, it says, "Some believe, but yet some doubted." Really? I'll tell you something else that's going to hinder revival. Passiveness. Oh, indifferent spirit. Just getting to the place where you can live with it or live without it. But you know the greatest opposition of this meeting that some of you have not experienced yet, but you're about to? It's a coming just as sure as I'm here. The very power of hell is going to come against this meeting. The devil is not going to set back while God's people pray, while some sinner gets saved. The devil is not going to sit back while that goes on without sticking up his head trying to stop this move of God. But I know what the Bible says, and this is what I've come to for this point. This is what I'm going to say. I'm going to preach to you, but I'm preaching to the devil tonight. I want him to hear what I'm saying on the authority of God's Word. In Revelation 12 and verse 11, the Bible said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. The accuser of the brethren is going to come against this meeting. The destroyer who'll seek to destroy lives. That one that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion. He's walking up and down these valleys trying to find somebody to buy. But I can say on the authority of God's Word tonight, we will overcome him by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. When I think about what the Bible says, I think about this blood of the Lamb. It was the blood that saved us. It's the blood that settled us. It's the blood that
sanctified us. His the blood that established us. His the blood that secured us. The blood justified man before God. The blood delivered man from death. The blood cleaned guilty conscience. The blood secured our eternal redemption. The blood paid our eternal debt on sin. The blood silenced the false prophets. The blood reconciles man with God. The blood purchases our peace. The blood satisfied the demands of a thrice holy God. The blood provides access into His eternal presence. The blood forever settled the sin question. The blood gives hope to the hopeless. The blood places sinners into His royal family. The blood eternally records our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. The blood frees the captive and breaks the bonds of sin. The blood opens up a fountain of eternal forgiveness. The blood blinds God to the sins of the past. God cannot see what I was, but He sees what I am in Himself. Thank God it's the blood of Jesus. The blood removes the fear of eternal judgment. The blood spans the gulf of man's helplessness. The blood provides a better way than the man-made cloak of righteousness. The blood provides complete assurance and complete confidence of forgiveness of sins. The blood's the foundation of God's eternal plan. The blood assures us of our place in His eternal kingdom. The blood provides us victory over our enemies. The blood saves us, secures us, and is our source of strength and victory. Satan's stronghold on us is defeated by the blood. I want to stand today in the midst of all hell and proclaim one more time, there's power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. He's worthy of all our praise. I'm telling you, the blood buys us out of hell. Satan's stronghold on us was broken by the power of His blood. We have the same power in salvation. The same power that delivered us from sin is the same power that'll give us victory against hell. I'm telling you tonight, I have no power in myself. I have no power to defeat him. But underneath the umbrella of God's eternal shed blood, I can rest tonight in full assurance that He who is in me is greater than he that's in the world. Amen. Amen. It's the blood. I'm telling you tonight, there's power in the blood. I said there's power in the blood. I said there's power in the blood. Would you be free from your sin all the past? Yes, there's power in the blood. I don't have any power, Freddie. Terry, I don't have any power. But thank God there's power in the blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners pledge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. If Wilkes County has a touch of God, it'll be by the blood. If Wilkes County has a visitation of the Holy Ghost, it's by the blood. Hell has to stop at the blood. Hell has to back up at the blood. The devil has to back up in the midst of the blood. When he sees the blood, he has to take a back seat. Hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. It's the blood. Are you listening? Do you hear what I'm saying? I said it's the blood. Thank God, the blood. Blood provides peace. We have provision through His blood. We have pardon through His blood. We have a promise sustained by the blood. He cannot break His promise because it's sealed in blood. Hey, God cannot go back on His promise because it's sealed in blood. Thank God, by the Holy Ghost of the day of redemption, we've been sealed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's victory in His blood. The Bible said they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. But it also said they overcame Him by the word of their testimony. It was the word that defeated the devil in the wilderness. The word of God will defeat the power of hell. It's going to take more than singing. It's going to take more than unification. It's going to take more than large numbers. It's going to take more than printed bulletins. It's going to take more than radio advertisements. It's going to take the preaching of the word of God to deliver this town. Amen. Word of God drives away our fears. Word of God refutes the lies of the devil. The Word of God protects our hearts from sin. The Word of God gives light in the darkness and peace in the storm. The Word of God provides water in the desert and a song in the night. The Word of God is strength for the day and hope for tomorrow. It's an anchor firm and steadfast. It's a storehouse of promises. The Word of God's powerful. The Word of God is purifying. The Word of God is precious. The Word of God is persecuted. The Word of God is preserved. But the Word of God is our provision for source and strength. I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, I stand tonight. I don't come to this town on the authority of some preacher who endorsed me. I do not come to this town on the authority of some organization that's put their stamp on me. I don't come in the authority of the school I went to. I don't come on the authority of some degree hanging on the wall. But my authority tonight, everything I say, everything I believe, everything I fight for, everything I'll preach, I'll stand on the authority of the Word of God. Amen. We shall overcome. John 16 says, the prince of this world is judged. Romans 8:37, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the power of His might, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 John 4:4, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Revelation 1:17, Jesus said, I'm the first and the last, and I have the keys of death and of hell. I was he that was dead and is alive, and thank God I'm alive forevermore. Revelation 21 says, he laid hold on the old dragon, the serpent, and bound him and cast him into the lake of fire. And Revelation 20:10 says, he's there tormented day and night where the beast and the false prophet are. The devil's going to stick up his head. The devil's to shut this meeting. The devil's to send you babies to hell. The devil's to send you to hell. The devil's to defeat you. But if we have victory tonight, it'll be through the blood of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen. We shall overcome. God promised it. And the Word and the blood is our source of strength. I don't know who you are tonight. You may have come here to disrupt this meeting. You may be here to pray against this meeting. I'm sure the devil tonight is going to do everything he can in the next few hours to stop this meeting. But I just want to let you know they overcame him by the word of the testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. Hit me a chord of B flat, sister.
again.